greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm happy to present our brother and apostle, Brian McAdoo, before you. I've always looked forward to hearing from him. It's been less in the past few years because of his duties abroad, but this year has been a bit more, I think, so, which I'm happy about, but I know his desire is always to serve wherever he is at, so I give you now our brother, Brian McAdoo.
Good morning to each of you. A little quirk of mine, I always have to have things organized. Sorry about that. I am happy to be here with you today. I have a message that's been on my mind for a while. And, of course, as things unfold, people are referring to the same things I referred to and preaching sermons that I wish I was able to preach. But I still brought my message for you today, and I'm going to begin with a question. It's a rhetorical question, the fact that you don't need to answer it out loud right now, but I do hope that you answer it within yourself. And the question is, are we committed to our God-given purpose as a people and as a church? And committed is a big word. You know, committed means you're giving it all. You're giving your life. You are putting it first. You know, and I made this comment, our God-given purpose as a people and as a church. The fact is, we did not just arrive here on this rock that we call Earth by accident. We didn't show up here because of some pencil falling on the floor or green slime crawling out of the ocean and evolving over millions of years until we became this perfect creature that can understand and reason and have thumbs and all these type of things. We weren't seated here by aliens or a comet that landed on this earth and brought some kind of bacteria that spawned us into existence. We've been created and placed here on this earth by an eternal God and his son, Jesus Christ. But when you think about this concept that God created us and he put us here on this earth, you know, he had a reason for it. You know, sometimes we might buy our child, you may have had one, you know, an ant farm. And you go and you buy this ant farm and you pour the sand in there and you pour some ants in there. And you just watch what they do. Whatever they do, however they survive, whatever they create, it's okay. You're just there as a observing. And I don't believe for one minute, and I don't think the scriptures tell us, that God put us here just so he could observe what we do. What kind of structures we build, what kind of homes we make, what kind of life we create for ourselves. We're created for a purpose in the Lord. And do we fulfill that purpose? I make that statement, we can read that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says, though thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. God is worthy to receive this glory and honor and power from who? From us, his creation. For thou hast created all things, everything that you see, everybody in these pews, everybody stands behind this pulpit, he's created all things for his or for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Everything here, every one of us here, are for God's pleasure. And I think the beginning of that reference tells what he finds pleasure in. To receive glory and honor and power. That is our duty. This is what we are made for. This is why we are here on this earth. Not just to occupy space and time, not to build a creation for ourselves, but to glorify our God. We have a document, a pamphlet, a handout. It's called the Articles of Faith and Practice. I'm sure you've all have seen one. It gives an outline of the core beliefs of the Church of Christ, and I understand that it is debatable if everything in that document is relevant, if it is a complete document, which I would say it probably is not, that we have other core beliefs. But that's not my point, because I do make a point that some of those things are pertinent to us, very true about the Church of Christ. And out of all of the articles listed there, I think number 14 seems to be the most direct reflection of what the duty of the people in the Church of Christ is. And I'm going to read it. Articles of Faith and Practice, number 14. The primary function, the foremost function of the general church, of which each local, that includes you, is a component part, is missionary and the building up and extension of the kingdom of God in all the world. This is our duty. Now, this is what glorifies God, that we are building up in this world His kingdom. Article 14 cites two references, and I'm going to just read them quickly. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. And Mark 16:15-18, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any deadly thing, and it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This is the commission to His people. This was He commissioned His disciples. It's what He commissions us, to build up the kingdom of heaven, to take it to all the world, to baptize those that believe. There are signs that will follow them, and I guarantee you that they do happen. I do know that I have taken deadly things in other countries, yet I still stand here today. I guarantee you that some of you that have traveled with me to Tanzania have also partaken of deadly things, and you still stand here today, as well as in other countries. You speak with a new tongue. You speak with the tongue of angels, speaking the glory of God to others. This is the purpose. Are we doing it? Are we committed to it? Is it what we are here for? Is this what we are born and live for? Andy preached last week. He showed us last week. He gave a breakdown, you know. He read this scripture, you know. Okay, broke down. Okay, here's the world. Here's how many people's in the world. Here's how many people's in the church. He told us exactly what our duty is, to take this gospel to all the world. He broke it down to a number. You remember that number? Who remembers the number? The number of people that each one of the member of the Church of Christ needs to reach on a daily basis. How many? 243. 243. each member. You know, that sounds a little bit difficult, doable. We probably come, well, we haven't for the last 6 months. I haven't come in contact with 243 people a day. But on an average year, we probably do. Second, he told us about that. A story came to my mind. And, you know, about how to accomplish something like that. And when you're driving around in Africa, if you stop somewhere to buy an avocado on the side of the road or get some gas or something, invariably somebody's going to come up and say, "Where are you headed?" And you tell them, "I need to go to a town by there. Can you give me a ride?" And if we got room, a lot of times we do. Well, we were going to church a long ways away. You know, we had a couple hour drive, and this young lady asked, you know, "Do you have room for me? Can you give me a ride? I'm going about halfway there." "Sure, get in." So she hopped in the back seat with Moses Uhuru. I started the car. I took off driving. And there wasn't 1 second that Moses wasn't talking. He was sitting right in the middle of the back seat, right next to her by the door. And he was talking nonstop to her, sharing the gospel, telling her about the restored Church of Christ, what it means, how to get there, how to get to the kingdom of heaven, what is required. We had a 2 hour drive. About an hour and a half of it, she goes, "Hey, this is the town I need to get at." Before I got the car stopped, she had the door open and she was out. And Moses says, "I was preaching to her." I said, "Yeah, Moses, I could tell." You know, I don't think he converted her. But she got the word. She is accountable for the word. Are we that committed? Are we willing to share it to that degree? This is how we reach that 243 people. When the opportunity avails itself, we have to seize it. And if we don't, we've lost out. We've lost out that opportunity to share the kingdom of heaven with all this world. Jesus himself spoke about the kingdom of heaven and how to gain access to it many, many, many times. Usually did it in parables. I'd like to share one of these parables that's timeless. Example of our responsibility as we consider this. I'm going to read in Luke chapter 19, verse 12 and 13. Said, and this is Jesus speaking, he said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." So this master, a nobleman, he was there. He was going to leave, but he was going to come back. "And he called 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, 'Occupy till I come.'" Occupy until the Lord returns. You know, I looked up that word. I've used this many times, but this is the first time I looked up the word. Occupy. What does it mean? It means busy oneself at working. Working for the master. A call to work, to build up in this world, gain for the master. The one that gave us his talents. You remember the outcome. I'm sure you do already. You remember the outcome of this parable as it goes on. The master returns. And he takes account of what we did, of what they did. His servants. Remember, he had 10 servants. He gave them each 1 pound to bring gain while he was away. The first servant increased the master's pound by 10. And the master was pleased. The second increased the The master is 1 pound by five. And the master was pleased. The third did nothing. Set it aside, buried it up. Just didn't do anything. Didn't occupy. Didn't work. Had an excuse. Well, I knew this, I knew that, I thought this. No increase. The master, how did he refer to that servant? What did he call him? He says, thou wicked servant. Wicked. Man, I hate to think about standing before God at the last day and hear the words, thou wicked servant. It's devastating to even think about it. But this is a parable. This is how the kingdom of heaven works. Either we occupy and we increase, or the master calls us wicked. He says, take away the pound that I gave him. Give it to the one that had 10. Not only are we called to occupy or work to increase the kingdom by gathering souls, but we have to do it correctly. We have to do it the right way. We have to do it the master's way, the Lord's way. According to the way God has told us, the way God has given us, the instructions that he's given us, according to his laws and his standards. You know, back when I was the pastor, a long time ago, we used to receive, there was this stuff that was like white and it was in envelopes and it showed up in a metal box out there. You know, it's called snail mail for you people, U.S. mail for you people that are younger, you know. But in that mailbox, there was always these classes that I could attend to increase the congregation, show you how to market. How to market. And it wasn't marketing according to the ways of the Lord. It was marketing according to the ways of the world. That's not the correct way. We're told to increase the kingdom of heaven, but we have to do it the way God wants it done, to bring souls to salvation. Last week, the Pope came out and made a statement that the Catholic Church has locked itself into, and I'm going to quote, small-minded rules. Small-minded rules. Those small-minded rules he's referring to are abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage. How can a rule laid down by our God, the creator of the heaven and the earth and all things that exist in them, be considered small-minded by a mortal? Unless that, of course, that mortal thinks they are smarter, they are better, they are higher than God who made the rules. If that's the way we increase, it gains us nothing. It makes our job a little harder because they know that by changing the rules of God, it's easier to convert people. But it accomplishes nothing. So we have a big responsibility in front of us, and it needs every single one of us to be engaged in it, unified in it. Because we have the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the understanding of that gospel. And we are to declare it to all nations, all people. We'll make it a small rule. You only have to do it to 243 people a day. How's that? Tell them the truth. It doesn't say that they will all be converted. It doesn't say that all the world will come. It says they will be judged accordingly at the last day. But they had the opportunity to know and to hear and to come and to participate, just like you do. There are not any laws of God that are small-minded. They are there to prepare us to stand in His presence, including the need for faith and hope and charity in our life. These are the tools. These are the qualities that will carry our life or prepare us to stand before God. It's important to us. The Catholics are not the only ones that decided God's laws and words are antiquated. They don't fit today's world, today's people. And they need to be updated for today's civilization. That's what churches are saying. But that's not truth. That's not the way of eternal salvation. That is burying the talent that God gave. That is hiding it. What we are to bring is the truth. Occupy is the call. Occupy until I come. Don't worry about the time or judgment being poured out on the wicked, but occupy. Get to work. I'm doing my part. I'm doing my work. I'm bringing down Babylon. But you still have a job to occupy and to work for the Lord. This work should be our focus. And the only thing different is it has to be done right. Constantly, we need to be looking. Not how to change our product, but how to develop a better product. I want to ask a question. I don't know if I want to ask Andy or Adam or maybe both. Maybe they have different answers. Maybe I'll ask you both. Maybe you'll have different answers. If I asked you to build me a new house, put up all the sheetrock, put together all the cabinets, do everything. But you have to use my tools. But I'm going to give you a choice. In my tool shop, I have a Black & Decker 9-volt cordless drill with a little charger on a wire with a screw tip in it. Or you can even put a drill bit in it. Or right next to it, I have a 18-volt Makita torque driver. But you can only use one of them. Adam, which one are you going to pick? You're a Makita man? Andy, which one do you want? You what? 18-volt Makita. Why do you suppose these two guys chose that Makita to do that job? They both do basically the same thing. They both push a button and a drill bit turns. But one of them, and I'm assuming, correct me if I'm wrong, is because it is a better product. It does a better job. This is what we need to bring. This should be our goal in everything we do. Provide the very best product we can as a church, according to His laws, His rules, His commandments, and deliver that to the world. It almost would seem easy in the day of technology that we can produce a better product, but we can also produce an inferior product. We have to put our minds to it. We have to put our minds to the product we're doing, the sermons that we preach, where we preach them, how we preach them, the songs that we sing, our voices when they lift up to God in song and praise and testimony. When we have a person that is there, an opportunity, are we giving them the very best product? Are we using our life to develop the very best product because of study and prayer? We need to improve our service. Reach people outside of the world. Strengthen the people that are right here in our church, amongst our congregations. We should be growing better every day. That should be our goal. Growing better every day. But where are we in comparison to where we should be? As we consider ourselves as God's people through the new covenant that God made with Jesus Christ, and we can compare it with the people of the old covenant, God's chosen people, we can see how God tried to direct them, tried to counsel them, tried to work with them through the prophets to make them more righteous. And that the way he was trying to direct them, it's the same he tries to direct us. I would like to read a couple of Old Testament prophets about the way God would have his people to be. I'm going to read in Joel chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders all and the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as destruction from Almighty shall it come. I'm going to go to chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very, very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also know, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great to kindness, and repenteth him of evil. Verse 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trump in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should not rule over them. Wherefore should they say unto the people, where is their God? I'm going to ask, have we come to that type of humility in our service of the Lord? This is what he's calling of us. Calling us to do. To rent our hearts to sanctify our time. Let me read an example of God's people not accomplishing their purpose in Him. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her prince within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth He bring His judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust know no shame. I have cut off the nations, their troughs are desolate. I made their streets waste, and none passes by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, and that there is no inhabitants. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling shall not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore wait upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to pray. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will turn the people of it. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Here it is. You know, he's talking about, here's a bunch of people. They won't be corrected. They won't listen. They won't come unto Him. They polluted everything, and He's going to pour out His wrath upon them. What? To improve them, to bring them back to a pure language. We can skip that. All we got to do is stay in the right lane. Stay where we should be. The prophets who spoke under the influence of the Spirit speak His message and assure us that God will continue to work with His people even in this day. This year of 2020, He still works with us. He still wants to lead us. He still wants to guide us. He still wants us to be faithful, to gather together, for the ministry to come together, for the people to come together. I'm going to read again in Joel, the Old Testament. Joel 2, 28 through 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens. In those days will I pour out my spirit. This is what He told the people of the Old Testament. You know, the exact same message is in the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. But it starts out just slightly different. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. It's last days. And He's talking about our times. It doesn't matter if there's hundreds of years to come, and in Paul's day, it was the last days. I mean, we live way past Him. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And my servants and all my handmaidens, I will pour out those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. You know, it was sent to you. a collection of dreams, experiences, revelations that were had by the church for you to consider. Just like it was promised. And I find it remarkable that these things that came forth came from all around the world. Virtually every continent that the Church of Christ is on received dreams, revelations, experiences, direction, guidance from the Lord for His people. And we sent it out. We sent it out. It wasn't just for the ministry. We sent it out to you. I hope you've read them. I hope you've pored over them. I hope you glorified God that He's speaking to us. But you know, it just says He's also going to pour it out upon His other servants, His handmaidens. It wasn't just the ministry that had experiences. There were sisters and in Mexico, there were sisters in Phoenix, there was a sister in Washington, all that had experiences also. Spiritual things. Just as we're told, God is working with us. He hears our pleas, and He's speaking so that we can be prepared to do His work, to be His people, to accomplish that which we were created to do. One of those that was sent out is an experience that I personally had. I'll just relate a little bit about that to you. I was out for a walk by myself, and I was, you know, like probably most of us, you know, it is a weird year. Things are not going right. I'm supposed to be in, I just missed four trips to Africa, four different countries I was supposed to be in. I canceled trips I was supposed to take. And here I am just out walking by myself 6 months later. What's going on? Lord, tell me what's going on. But more importantly, Lord, tell me what it is You want me to do while this is going on. And what did the church need to do while this is going on? Because obviously this is going on, and it seemed no end in sight. That was the crux of my inquiry of the Lord. What does the church and I need to do to survive this time? To remain standing when this is all over. That was what was important. In a nutshell, the answer was become a better product. Don't be the 9-volt Black and Decker, be the Makita. A better product. You're going to have to grow as a people. Your character is going to have to be full of faith in the Lord. He knows you. He knows your needs. He is not forsaking you. He is preparing you, each one of you, for His work. You have to grow in hope for better things to come in this world. Hope that this world is going to be much better. Hope that we will enter into the rest of God the last day. Have a confident expectation that those things which God promised will come to pass. And have charity. The love of Christ grow in your life. Grow. Be abundant. Be shown. We must have, we must be found possessing charity, the true love of Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and charity was really what he led me to. This is what the church needs to get. This is what the church needs to do. You know, I considered the parable of the 10 virgins found in Matthew chapter 25. Here they are. Waiting for the bridegroom to come, become his bride. Five of them took oil in their lamps. They're called wise. Five had no oil in their lamp, and they're called foolish. I understand there's been a lot of explanation to what that oil is, but in my experience, I feel, I've come to feel and think that the qualities of faith, hope, and charity be found abundantly in our life is that oil that will make us worthy to become the bride to the bridegroom when he comes. It's what will get us through the tribulation. It is what will get us through anything that's put in our way. You know, I could try to soft pedal it, but Scripture states, not Brian states, that if those that do not possess charity in the last day, they are nothing. In fact, Moroni 7, it says, if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he needs have charity. For if he hath not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. Sounds like something that must be within us. It has to be there. Or we don't have a better product. So, about being that better product, I'd like to read Jacob chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 136. It's a prophecy of Zenos. It says, and it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard, which is God the Father, sent his servant, which is Jesus Christ, and the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and brought other servants, which is the members of the church and the ministry, the people I'm looking at. And they were few. It has nothing to do with us other than that we are commissioned. Commissioned to work, occupy for the Lord, to bring forth fruit. And it says, when that fruit is brought forth, that what we will get out of is the joy in our souls, that there are souls that came to eternal life. I'm going to continue in verse 137. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard with your mights. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard. For the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if you labor with your mights with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against a time which will soon come. And it came to pass that the servants did go to it, and labored with their mights, and the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them, and they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. They're going to do it right. They're going to do it right. With this opportunity, we have to occupy. Are we doing it? Are we involved? Are we involved in conference? Are we involved in special conferences? You know, are we involved in signing up to get information, pertinent information from the Council of Apostles? Unfortunately, or fortunately, I don't know which it is, I'm in a position where I really get to see the results of who signs up for conference, who signs up for the apostles and elders to weep and mourn and consider the things of the church. I know the number that were invited. I know the number that attended. I know the number of the people that signed up in Phoenix to hear from the apostles. I know the number of the people that signed up for the church to hear from the apostles. I know all these numbers. It's terrible numbers. I hate knowing these numbers. But I can tell you for a fact, going on the numbers, that two-thirds of this church is complacent. Hard word to say. Two-thirds of the church does not care to be involved. They don't want to weep between the altar and the porch. They don't want to attend. They don't want to make a decision. They don't want to hear. It's not a good product. We need to be a better product. Maybe we're a Ryobi, not a Black and Decker, but we're certainly not a Makita yet. If you don't know what that means, it's a different drill. It's in the middle. We need to seize the opportunities. We need to take this serious. We need to prepare ourselves. I wish I knew why, but somehow people are becoming complacent, self-satisfied with what they have, where they're at. Not wanting to grow. But I would like to read Peter's description that reminds us who we are, or at least who we should be. Because who we should be is a good product, according to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and I'm going to drop down 9 to 12. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming us, to whom coming as unto living stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Lively stones means the church. When God looks down at the church, he's not looking at these slump blocks. He doesn't care about this building. When he looks down, he's looking at the stones, and that is you, the people, lively, living stones. It's not the brick and the mortar, it's the people. You're built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A holy priesthood that has the ordinances of the gospel that can bring people into the kingdom of heaven. Dropped in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Chosen. Special. A royal priesthood. A holy nation, a peculiar people. We're separated, we're different. We're called out of this world to be God's. That ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is our call to duty. This is our call to occupy. That what we do, what people see in the church and out of the church, that God is glorified. That we rise up to the very reason we were created. This is our call to become a better product. That's my call to you. I thank you for your prayers, your attention. I pray that we each consider these things. Thank you.